God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is God's word.
Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning, for a joyful opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of baptism for Beckett Timothy. Lord, our prayer is that you would be with him all of his days and he would know you deeply. Lord, I pray as we turn to your word and as we reflect on your grace to us at Christmas, I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with hope in the right place, hope in you, hope in a God who never fails and who is always near. We love you and praise you. Strengthen us by your grace. Encourage us by your gospel. Challenge us by your truth, and let us know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a con. You know, the traditional start to the extended Christmas season is Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, where stores announce sales, which are often just discounting raised prices back to where they were prior to them being raised, and then selling you things that are actually elevated in price, but you don't realize it. That's where they get you. It's a big con. Big wrapping paper makes its millions off of parents staying up late into the wee hours of the night on Christmas Eve, furiously trying to cover various irregularly sized objects like round balls with paper that's just too thin to hold together. Frustration galore. And you know, we work at it, even though it'll just be ripped off with reckless abandon and thrown away without thanks in less than 24 hours. No bitterness here at all, right? And there are a million new inventions to stuff stockings with, right? Something new every year, and sometimes they just regurgitate them every 5 years and present them as new. Various new toys or kitchen utensils that promise to be life-changing, but we all know will just make their way to the back of your junk drawers or the back of your closet, in the case of toys, by the end of January, if not sooner. A bunch of husbands or wives, depending on who does the cooking in the home, are saying, "Should I really put that in the stocking already?" You see, it's all a con. But don't get me wrong, I'm a willing participant in this con, in this charade, just like many of you. And I love Christmas morning with the gifts and the chaos and the over-sugary breakfasts and the stuff that I won't use beyond the day, but I enjoy for the moment nonetheless. I am all in. But it doesn't change the fact that it's a bit of a con. And you know, we haven't even mentioned what the angels say when they announce Jesus' birth to the shepherds. Peace on earth. Peace on earth? Really? Ukraine? Israel? Gaza? Congo? Cameroon? There hasn't been peace on earth in a single year since that promise was made over 2,000 years ago. Think about that. There have literally been thousands of wars since the angels showed up to shepherds tending their flocks by night in Bethlehem. Prior to Jesus, even during the famed Pax Romana, or Roman peace, peace was really only achieved through violent oppression of dissent and opposition. So even if there was a year of peace in there where there's no recorded war, that doesn't mean it was true peace. And in many wars since the time of Jesus, soldiers on both sides end up praying to the same God for victory and protection, even while they're hacking away at each other. What do we make of this? Is the angel's promise just another con? Like those kitchen gadgets promising to transform your life? In this Advent season, we've been going through the first four songs of Christmas that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, starting with Mary's Magnificat, then Zechariah's Benedictus last week, and now the angel's Gloria, the briefest song. But even though it's shorter than all the rest, the angel's song seems the hardest to embrace when we look at the reality of the world in which we live and its never-ending conflicts. But you may have guessed, I don't actually believe Christmas is a con or the angel's song isn't true. I also believe that the angel's song is not merely good wishes from God on high, empty of power, but rather a very real promise and one worth setting your hopes in. And the promise is this, that through Christmas, through the birth and coming of God to us in Christ, God has established peace with his people. A peace which we are called to reflect in our relationships and which will one day fill the earth. But first, let's unpack the angel's promise of peace. You know, our scripture for today is one that even if you've never set foot in church before or you haven't been around church at Christmas time, if you grew up in America, you've likely heard it every year because of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Everybody's seen that. Many of you have probably seen that. You know, I was a big fan of the Peanuts comic strip growing up. I would collect, like, the books of comics and various other things. I don't anymore, just in case any of you have ideas. but I watched this movie so many times, I practically knew all of the lines by heart. And what's the story about? It's about Charlie Brown and his frenemies, I guess he only has frenemies, discovering the meaning of Christmas, and there's one point where he cries out after they have insulted him for buying this, like, weaselly little Christmas tree. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is really all about? You can hear his strained vocal inflection in that scene. And Linus comes to him and says, I'll tell you what it's about, Charlie Brown. And then he reads our passage. He reads the same passage that Sarah read earlier. But instead, he was reciting from the King James translation. And Linus quotes the song of the angels this way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Taken this way, the promise of the angels is good wishes from God, a blessing of peace to the earth, and a spirit of goodwill toward humanity. And that fits with the movie's overall sentiment, which ends with Charlie Brown decorating his little Christmas tree, and then all of those who had mocked him coming around and helping out, and they end singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Out of conflict come peace and goodwill to all universally. But we can't interpret this as a promise, can we? Because if we do, it's most clearly a lie. If you've been following in this Advent devotional we've been using, he says it very well. Actually, I think you'll read it this week. He says, if Jesus came to bring peace and goodwill at that first Christmas, then 2,000 years on, he's clearly failed. So we sentimentalize this promise of the angels, and we turn it into an empty blessing of God wishing us peace and goodwill this holiday season, but absent any power. But this isn't the angels' actual promise. Modern translations of this song capture the words a bit clearer, and just as a side note, this is one of the many reasons why speakers of modern English are really better served by more recent translations. What you heard Sarah read earlier was glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a little bit different, isn't it? It's a very different promise. It's not specifically a promise of peace to all humanity on earth, but of peace from God toward those on whom his favor rests. And this phrase is actually a technical phrase referring to God's people. Those upon whom God has poured out the favor and blessing of relationship with him by faith. It is a unilateral declaration of peace from God toward his people who in sin had become his enemies. You see, there's a difference between the peace that we think we want and the peace we need most of all. Our constant wars and conflicts are emblematic of a deeper problem in the human condition, a natural state of conflict in relation to God. The Apostle Paul writes of the human condition in Colossians 1:21, when he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You were enemies in your minds with God because of your behavior. You see, sin sets us against our holy God. It's an act of rebellion against his rule, and it's the standard state of the human heart apart from Jesus in our fallen world. This is the case with every single human being. None is exempt. And the most offensive truth, though, about this is that we can't fix it ourselves. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. Nothing we do, no ceremony we do, can fix the problem. So many times in the world, some human leader promises to achieve peace, right? And some do it with good intents. Some do it with good intents and an optimism that's not based in history or reality. And others, much more honestly, if worse, say, we'll have peace only if I control everything. But none of them, neither Christian leaders nor pagan leaders, have actually accomplished peace. Even less could you or I accomplish peace with God, because due to sin, we all fall short of the standard required to be on his side. That's why God, through the angel's song, declares that he is making peace with us. We couldn't do it, so God said he would do it. And he does this by sending us Jesus, his son, God in human flesh, born as a baby, to grow as a man and bear the cost of our sin for us in our place. That's what Paul writes again later in Romans 5:10, that it was while we were still God's enemies that Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies because of sin, Christ died for us to reconcile that relationship and unite us to God in love. That's the first promise of the angels at Christmas. That God in Christ Jesus has sent us not the empty sentiment of peace to the earth and goodwill to all the people, despite these 2,000 years of conflict and destruction, but reconciliation with the God of all creation. A gift of incalculable value that we could never earn, given to those who couldn't pay, but who trust in Jesus by faith. An irrevocable and unshakable peace with God. That's the peace we truly need. But you know, we can't just take this gift of peace and go our own way. Like the kid who gets a new game system for Christmas and then disappears to his room for the next 24 hours without shutting his eyes once. No, the gift of peace with God is also a gift we are called to steward, to put to use. Every gift of God is also meant to transform how we live in relation to others. There's one other statement from this devotional, which you'll see when you get there this week, where he looks at what the shepherds do after they hear the promise of a baby. What do the shepherds do when they see what God has done? They sing, "Glory to God in the highest." They join in the song of the angels. We are called to join in the song of the angels too. Paul, again, writing in Colossians 3:15, says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace." That means in our conflicts we are to remember how Jesus came to us, bearing the cost of our animosity toward God in our place, and then be willing to humble ourselves in relation to one another, seeking each other's good at our own cost, striving to live at peace with one another as far as we are able, that our relationships together might be a picture of the angel's promise of peace in the world. This peace is not chiefly defined by the absence of conflict, because we'll never know a time this side of eternity without conflict. So it's not defined by the absence of conflict or passively ignoring conflict, you know, sweeping it under the rug and just taking it up and like letting it out in your room when you're alone as you scream into your pillow. No. We don't paper over it with too thin wrapping paper. But rather, this peace is defined by the presence of righteousness as we seek to follow Jesus. It's defined by repentance for sin, apology, making restitution to those we have wronged, and demonstrating heartfelt forgiveness of wrongs in the self-giving pattern of Christ Jesus. That's what living out that peace that God has given us with himself, what it looks like for us to live it out in relation to one another. The gospel is where grudges go to die, where sin is nailed to the cross, never to be taken up again, where we seek to make right the wrongs we have done and we let go of the burden of the wrongs done against us as we learn the cost of our own forgiveness by Christ. We see the beginning of this cost in the face of Jesus in his birth at Christmas. God, in his humiliation, made man. Born in poverty, born to conflict and opposition, born to be sent off as a refugee, squeezed and pressed through the birth canal, laid in a dirty manger. Through him alone comes the peace we need, and the peace that we need and are called to share and display. But you know, I'd be remiss if I just left it there. Because if I did, I would simply be telling you that God cares about spiritual things. This promise is just a promise about the spirit and about the soul. That God cares about the spiritual, he cares about the soul and not the world at war, not the invasion of Ukraine, not the crisis and civil war in Cameroon, not the destruction of Gaza and the war in the Middle East and the suffering in Israel. But that's not the case. He does. Because the peace God promises, the ones he favors, is not merely a spiritual peace in the midst of conflict, but a peace for his people that will ultimately be on earth. You see, there is good news about the future of peace that comes to us in this song of the angels. There's more yet to come. Our Advent season of longing and waiting doesn't only look backward to Christmas and Christ's first Advent, but to his coming again, when he promises to make all things new. In fact, the background to the angel's song is littered over the pages of the Old Testament, and I think the key promise that we can look back to understand it is found in Isaiah 9, one of my favorite Old Testament scriptures. It's a classic promise of Christmas time, and it's read at almost every Christmas Eve service. We will read it this year. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, etc. It's a wonderful promise that points to Jesus being promised to his people 400 years before he was born. But there's a problem. I strongly believe that we should always start the recitation of that promise at least two verses earlier. There's a painting hanging in my office, and I've mentioned it before. It's by a man named Irenaeus Yurchuk. He's a Ukrainian-American painter and mixed-media artist. And what it does is it depicts this classic Eastern Orthodox nativity scene. But it's set in the bombed-out ruins of a Ukrainian apartment building. And it's titled Christmas 2022, which was the year of the invasion. Accompanying that scene, he included a reference to Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born," etc. But he started two verses earlier. And we should, too, whenever we read that verse, because you can't understand the importance of the child without verses 4 and 5. Hear this, "For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder." You see, what did Isaiah promise? What he promised is that the coming of our Savior would result in the end of war. There's another promise that Isaiah again says in Isaiah 11:9, where he talks about how in that day when the Lord comes to his people, they will no longer do any violence on all my holy mountain. There is this connection of Jesus coming with the end of conflict and oppression. And what we have in Jesus, the promise of the angels, is not only for the peace of man with God, but for also the ultimate peace of all those who trust in him in the world. To this family he's building of people from all tribes, nations, and languages. But this is a peace which God promises to manifest not only in our hearts or in heaven, but upon the earth. It is the peace we long to experience when Jesus comes again in glory to make everything new. That's the advent that we're waiting for. That is the longing of God's people in this Advent season as we look at a world in conflict. And it is the hope that we have that enables us to face the reality of this world that where there is no peace. It enables us to face it honestly. You see, some people accuse Christians and even Christianity of being so heavenly minded that it's of no earthly good. Perhaps you've heard that before. But the opposite really should be true. The hope for peace on earth is no pie-in-the-sky fantasy. It's no merely spiritual ideal, and it's no impotent and pathetic sentimentality. It's a promise from God that Jesus will make everything new again, and those at peace with him through faith in Christ Jesus and his salvation, they will experience it. Until then, brothers and sisters, we live as ambassadors of that peace, of the peace of his kingdom, calling all people to be reconciled to God through Christ. Be at peace with him through faith in Jesus, rather than at war with him through rejection of his grace and rightful rule in our lives and the world. As we seek peace and pursue it in our relationships with one another. But we in this Advent season must also let his peace purify our hearts. Soften our hearts of stone and lead us into lives marked by the peace of Christ Jesus, one that displays the reality of the peace we have been given as an immeasurable, rich gift through him. If you're here today and you don't know that peace, my invitation to you is to consider this message of Christmas and this song of the angels and ask yourself, is God's favor resting on me? That I can have peace with him. Have I embraced this Savior, Jesus, who came as a child at Christmas? Know that he doesn't stand far off from you. He doesn't stand far off from his people, but he comes to us in humility as a child laying in a manger and as a Savior bearing our sin and hanging on a cross. He comes into our world marked by conflict and war and allows himself to be crushed by it, in order to bring peace with God and people who turn to him in hope for rescue. Until that day, if you know him, if you know Jesus, you truly can know peace. A peace that will endure through the conflicts of this life and its disappointments all the way to eternity. Church family, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Amen. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for this beautiful promise of Christmas. You have come to make peace with us. Strengthen us, Lord, as ambassadors of that peace, that those we encounter during this season would see something unique and different and learn to hope and trust in you, the God who brings true, everlasting peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As those assisting with the Lord's table come forward, I invite you to... Are they singing this one?
Oh, we'll sing it.
You're singing this one. Yeah. Okay. Just hear this wonderful song from the music team.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself,
Church, let's confess our faith using the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. As we approach the Lord's table, it's a joy to be able to celebrate the second sacrament, where baptism is a sign and seal of our ingrafting into Christ as part of his covenant family. This table is given to us as spiritual food, strength for the journey of following him. But it's also a table at which we are expressing by our actions faith in our Savior as our only hope in life and death, as we just confessed together in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a table of faith. So as we come and eat, I invite you, if you have not made that profession of faith, if this isn't something you believe, don't participate. And it's not because we don't want you to feel welcome. We do. But we don't want you to do something with your actions that you don't believe in your heart. But if you are part of God's family and you trust in him, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how unworthy you feel, no matter how distant you experience God's presence in your life, know that you are welcome to this table. It's here to strengthen you. It's here for the weak. It's here for the stumbling, not the strong. Hear these words of institution which our Lord said on the night when he was betrayed. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."